Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here this morning, and those of you tuning in on Facebook, we're glad you're here. I want to start this morning. I wasn't going to start this way, but I want to start this morning with a question. I want to pose the question. How do we expect to be in the presence of God without faith? Think about that. How do we expect to be in the presence of God without faith? I mean, we want the victorious life. We want to walk with Jesus. We want everything to fall into place. But yet, there's something missing. Like, we want the presence of God. We want it so bad. Or do we? Because if we did, wouldn't we put faith in front of that? You know, it's a Super Bowl weekend, and there's just a lot of excitement about the Super Bowl. Some of you are not Patriots fans, and some of you are cheering for the Rams, and some of you are still upset about the last week's games, and that's okay, wherever you are. You know, there's this expectancy in the air, though, that for both teams, that they could walk away with a tremendous privilege to be known as the greatest players in the National Football League. So there's a lot of pressure going onto that field. Think about all the rewards that they can receive. You know, a lot of them go to Disney World, right? What are you going to do at the show? I'm going to Disney World. But there's a lot of prestige that goes with that title. They get the ring. They get, you know, known as the best quarterback or the best player, whatever it is. And they're held to this standard. And for a year, they get that title. So when they're ramping up to go out to the field, there's this anticipation. There's this desire. In fact, in order for the teams to take the field today, there is actually this expectancy that they're going to win. Right? Each team's in their locker room, and the coach is going, "All right, you guys got it. You know the plays. You know everything. You're ready to go." But the reality is that they have to do their part. In order for any team to win, every player has to do their part. Every player has to know their place. Every player has to give everything they got, because everything for them, for the entire season, is on the line in this game. This is it. This is going to declare who is the champion. They even have to expect the officials will make the right calls. Yeah, a little bit, yeah, humor there from last week. But in reality, they have to go out on the field today on faith, right? That everything will come together and that they will be the Super Bowl champions. So much like we have been discussing in our series, Time to Go, in order to do something for God, it requires something from us, doesn't it? Today, we'll see how everyone in the account given today was operating on faith when it was time to go. That's the title of our message today, On Faith. So we're reading today from Acts 10, man, fast forward 13 chapters. Acts 10, verses 23b, remember we left off a couple weeks ago at 23a, 23b through 33. So we're only doing 9.5 verses. Sounds like not much, but there is a lot in here. So if you have your Bibles open, your phones with your Bible app, open them up because you want to follow along here, because there is some powerful stuff in here. I want you to pay close attention to what's happening right here in these 9.5 verses. The next day, Peter started out with them. Some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Let's pray. God, you tell us to do things. You speak to us. Let us hear. Let us be open to what you have to say today. Let your words resonate within our soul. Let the Holy Spirit fill us in such an amazing way that we could hear and want your presence so much more. Help us to operate on faith today. And let it just soak into our soul so that it can radiate, that your light will be seen like a lighthouse on a choppy ocean. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when Luke, what Luke had recorded previously for us, if you look back just a little bit, if you don't remember what happened, Peter was up on his roof, up on Simon the Tanner's roof, and he was up there and he was praying. And God revealed to him in this vision, in this dream, about all the animals being clean. Like he said, God said, there is nothing that I have made that is unclean. And Peter's like, whoa, like that's new, right? And so just as the vision was complete, these men that Cornelius had sent to find Peter arrived. And so Peter just invited them in for the night. Now you got to understand, this is dramatically different. This is something he would not have done before because Cornelius' men were Gentiles, just like Cornelius. And so he invited them in, not only just to come in and talk to, but he invited them in to sit down for a meal, and he spent the night with these guys, like chatting and spending time with them, fellowshipping, and so he was accepting them. So already something was happening in Peter. And, you know, just think about that, because we didn't really point that out too much the last time. There was an immediate response from Peter to what God had said. He walked down a set of stairs to the downstairs, to the garden. He lets these men in, and he just starts engaging with them. It wasn't like, hey, he got a few days to think about it, or had a week, or he's been meditating and fasting and praying. No. It was like, he heard this thing from God, and he responded. That's pretty substantial, because this was going to be a dramatic change for Peter. His ministry had been to the Jewish people, to the Jewish unbelievers who didn't believe in Jesus as the Christ. And now there was this radical shift in his ministry to reach the Gentiles, that no one was unclean, that all creatures were to be received, that were good. Everything that God had created was acceptable. That's radical. Sometimes we still need to hear that today. That everything that God has created, every person, every being is good to God. Even those who are difficult to love. Those who are hard to say, yeah, I get it. I mean, there's people in our government that you just want to rattle a little bit. You're like, man, what is wrong with them? But God doesn't see them like that. God says, I love them too, despite their sin, despite their fallen nature. I love them. And Peter got that. I think that's radical. I think that's a faith in action there, because he just engaged. Because he was going to offer them the same gift of salvation that he'd been offering his brothers, his fellow Jewish brothers. So think about it this way. Think about something that you've been doing all your life. Something that it's ingrained in you. And then all of a sudden, one night, one afternoon, you're praying, and God reveals to you that you need to shift it and go a totally different direction. How would you respond? How would we respond? How do we respond? Because I believe that God's still communicating messages like that today. He doesn't want us to engage in the same ways that we have been. He wants to open new doors. You know, when I think about this, I think of William Wilberforce. Anybody know who that is? Yeah. So he was against slavery. His goal was to set the slaves free because he thought it was wrong. But no one around him, or very few around him, believed that was true. He was fighting a losing battle. But yet God had communicated to him that the slaves were meant to be free. All people were to be free. And he went on this mission to make it happen against all odds. That's pretty incredible. And there's story after story after story like that about people who have seen a need or heard from God and went from what they know towards what God had told them. Now, the question you might want to ask this morning is, what is that for me? What is something in my life that would be radically shifted or dramatically changed because God wants me to go in a different direction? Where is that opportunity? Now let's dive into this text a little bit more. Let's go verse by verse here. So Acts 20:10, verse 23a. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. So it looks like that maybe Peter wasn't just there with these two devoted servants and the soldier that Cornelius sent, but there were some other believers that had come over. Some other believers that had joined in. And were can you imagine that? Like, what is Peter doing? You could almost hear him, what is he doing? This is crazy. You got to ask this question, why would those believers have gone along? Because commentators don't even talk about it. They don't even mention the fact that these other believers went along with Peter to Joppa. So I was like, why do you think that is? I think there might be a few reasons. One, it might be that in the past when Jesus sent them out, they never went alone. Remember, it was always two at a time. So they didn't want to send Peter off with these three guys. They didn't know them. That's the first time they met him. They wouldn't want to send him off by himself with them. So maybe that's why some other of the believers went with him. Maybe it would have been that these believers in Joppa were watching all this unfold. And they were curious. They wanted to know, not just hear about the outcome, but they wanted to see it for themselves. They wanted to know what was going on. So they were like, hey, we're going to go with you and check this thing out. We want to go to Cornelius' house and find out what the real deal is, what the story is, what's God up to, what's he doing? I mean, maybe the third thing was that something big was about to happen. And Peter was going to need help to handle the outcome. Remember, Peter had preached before, and how many people come to faith? 3,000. Man, if 3,000 people come to faith as he goes to meet Cornelius in Caesarea, they might need some people to organize that church. So these believers are like, hey, we're going to go and be your support team. That's cool. Or maybe they were fearful. Maybe they didn't know how things were going to go. Maybe they thought that Peter was going to go there and there was going to be a bunch of opposition. And they were afraid for him. Because it's the first time that this group of people is going and reaching out to the Gentiles. So since commentators don't talk about it, we can just kind of guess what might be happening. And I'm guessing that maybe it's a combination of all four. Maybe all those things were going on. Maybe they were just thinking all that. They didn't know what to expect. But what did they do? They set out on faith. It was time to go in the morning, and they all went. They set out on faith and went, traveling together, Jews and Gentiles, destined for Cornelius' house. So the following day, in verse 24, they arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius, expecting them, had called together his relatives and close friends. So we know that the journey took at least a day. We don't know whether they walked through the night or they stopped and rested. It's unclear. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But we know that it took them a while to get there. But what I find interesting is that Cornelius had been expecting them. In fact, he had called many people to be ready to greet them. And you think, well, that's not unnormal, right? Is it? I mean, how did he know exactly when they would come? How did he know if Peter was really going to come? How did he know that his servants would be successful on this mission? What do we see in Cornelius here? We see that he was operating on faith. That he had already called his close relatives and friends to come over. He knew God was about to do something. He didn't wait to see if Peter was coming. He didn't wait to see if his servants come back and report, hey, he's on his way. Nobody, there's nothing in the text that says a messenger went back and told Cornelius, hey, be ready, we're on our way. And they didn't have cell phones, so they weren't picking him up and going, hey, Cornelius, we're coming. There was no text messages, on our way. There wasn't even any mention of a messenger pigeon or anything, right? I mean, he just was going on faith. That's pretty incredible. I know you're laughing, but seriously, today we do so much in preparation for what we're going to do instead of going on faith that we're going to get there or that we're supposed to be there. Think about that. Think about how dependent we are on technology and on this world instead of on God. That's profound. He had believed what the angel had told him, and he operated on faith. So let me ask you this question. How many of us are like Cornelius? I mean, do we believe what God has said and operate on faith like that? Are we willing to trust God to come, or are we more like, well, we'll just wait and see what happens? I mean, think about you in that situation. You sent out, you had this strange vision, okay, let's just be real. You have this strange vision, a man in shining clothes comes down before you and tells you to send for this guy that's going to be in this tanner's house, Simon's house, by the sea, and you're going to tell him to come see you, right? Or you're going to call for President Trump to come from the White House because you got this vision to come see you. How many of you are going to invite all your family over before he gets there? Most of us aren't. That's just a reality. Most of us are going to wait and see if President Trump responds. Mr. Trump, are you coming? You know, we want a text, we want a tweet, we want something. Where are you? Cornelius didn't do that. He was like, I'm all in. I'm trusting what the angel told me, and I'm believing what God said, and I'm stepping out on faith that he's coming. So I'm inviting all my friends and all my relatives, and even if I look like a fool, I'm going to do it. How many of us are willing to look like a fool for God? How many? That's a hard question. But think about this. What is possible if we lived more on faith and trusting God? What would be possible? Would we be encouraged? Would we be more trusting? Would we be more likely to do great things? I mean, was William Wilberforce, did he think he was going to win? Didn't it take faith for him to do what he did? Just think about story after story of people who stepped out in faith and did things that were outside the norm. Martin Luther King Jr., he didn't know that he was going to win that. He didn't know that slaves would be set free, that black people would have equal rights. He didn't know that he was going to be victorious. But he stepped out in faith. And it cost him something. It cost him his life. But it didn't stop him. See, I think too often we fear the wrong thing. We fear ourselves or fear what might happen to us instead of fearing what God might do if we don't do it. Or we don't fear what could happen if we did. Fear can be a motivator, both good and bad. But faith is always good. When we step out in faith, it's always good. There's always a positive response. See, I think one of the biggest problems with our culture today is that we operate in an instantaneous result kind of way. You know, we want to know, you know, you send the invitation to President Trump and you're just hanging out by the phone. You're waiting. You're waiting for your email. You're sitting by the computer. You just want the response. Just check Twitter. He's probably going to tweet it back. But you know, the idea is that we get these instantaneous responses. And I think we get discouraged because we pray to God and we pray to God and we ask God for things and we don't get this instantaneous response. And we're like, well, what's going on? Why isn't God responding? Well, God doesn't respond like that. In fact, when he responds, it's a test of our faith. He wants to see what we're willing to do. And it was obvious that Cornelius was willing to wait. And I can't imagine. Like, he almost timed it perfectly, didn't he? Like, I can't imagine he would invite all his friends and relatives over just to hang out for 3 days. He had to figure, all right, so they're going to get there on this day. They're probably going to hang out overnight. And then, because there's no communication between God and Cornelius after the original vision. So he doesn't know. And then they're going to take about a day to get here. So I'm thinking, so this is the day. I'm just going to invite my friends over this day. Wow. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive. Because Cornelius is pretty patient, isn't he? Not only that, but I want you to think about this. How many of us would be willing to do what Cornelius did? What's he expecting Peter to come and do? What's he expecting from Peter? I don't know that he knows. But it probably has something to do with God. And these are Gentiles around him, his family, his friends, and he's invited them over to possibly hear about faith, about Jesus, something related to God. That in of itself shows faith on Cornelius' part, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard enough to reach out to family. But what about your non-believing friends? How hard would that be to just invite him over? Hey, listen, I got this guy coming. You got to hear this. I mean, are we really willing to do that? Are we really willing to reach out to family and friends and talk about God? To hear the truth? To hear the gift of salvation that God has to offer to them? You might say, well, God hasn't told me to do this. Okay, fair enough. So when would I have an opportunity to reach out to people like this? When would I have an opportunity to invite people to hear about the truth? The answer is every week there's a church service somewhere or a Bible study. There's always an opportunity to invite someone to hear the truth, to share the good news with them. And God actually told us to do this, right? I mean, look at Matthew 28 and Acts 1. There's clear directives there that God wanted us, through Jesus, to witness to the world, to invite people to come to know him. The gospel was never meant just for us, but for the world, for anyone who would receive it. And think about this from Peter's perspective. He really had no idea what to expect either, did he? I mean, 3 days after receiving the vision himself, here he is headed for the Gentiles' house and on faith has launched in an entirely new direction from the path he was once on. That's pretty incredible right there. Back at Cornelius' house, you can just imagine the anticipation and the excitement. He or his guests didn't know what to expect, did they? But as Peter arrives, this is how he responds in verse 25 and 26. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Cornelius is so excited Peter came, he falls down at his feet. Peter's here! Oh, man, you're the man! Notice Peter lets him know immediately he is not the one to worship. He's only a man himself. Why would Peter say such a thing? Because this is the sort of thing that had been happening. People would see the disciples do miracles and would call them God. They would worship them rather than the one who was to be worshipped. They were worshipping these men of God, but not God. It wasn't an accusation so much as a being sure Cornelius knew Peter was no more than a man. So, we might never think this could happen to us, but couldn't it? I mean, could people witness how we live and say, I want to be more like you? Have you ever heard that? What do you say? How do you respond? Hey, it's not me. That's how we should respond. Hey, it's not me. I mean, have you ever heard people say to you, you're amazing, and how things in your life, just you let them roll off your back, they don't faze you. Or how do you deal with that grief? How do you deal with that heartache? I understand, I'd be broken, I'd be falling apart. How do you deal with that disease? Wow, you're who I look up to. If we leave that alone and do not point to Christ in our lives, we allow people to make us the idol and not point them to the one who truly deserves the glory. So we have to be careful. Just like Peter. He said, whoa, he stopped them right in his tracks. No. Wrong guy. I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. So after Peter gets him back to his feet in verses 27 through 28, he says, while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So we don't know if Peter has said anything else. But we can imagine they exchange greetings, and then Peter walks in with him and finds this large crowd. Look at what he says. He doesn't walk into the crowd and go, hello! There's no greeting, right? He just starts pretty bluntly and says, you realize it's against the Jewish law for me to even visit, much less associate with the Gentile. And here I am, and here you are. Wow. Now imagine hearing those words from a messenger from God. Imagine you being sitting in Cornelius' house, and you hear that, and you're like, wow, thanks. It's good to meet you too. Right? I mean, come on. Imagine saying that or something similar to someone today. The response would not be positive. And I'm sure we wouldn't get much further in the conversation without someone lashing out in unfairness or understanding or misunderstanding. What are you doing? Who are you talking to like that? You could see just somebody rising up, couldn't you? Hey, I'm not supposed to associate with you. Goodness, we get all riled up about sports teams. Can you imagine if you called somebody out about who they were and what their culture they were? What they believed? Goodness. But they allow him to continue. And his next statement while redeeming could have been received in a negative way as well. Look at what he said. He said, God revealed to him that he should no longer call anyone impure or unclean. For Peter, this is a humbling experience. He's walking in this place and he's like, man, you people are here, I'm here. This is something I've never done before. But imagine being on the other side, hearing you were considered impure or unclean. Hey, you impure ones, you unclean ones, I should not be in your presence according to God. But now, it's okay. What? Can you imagine? He walked into their house and said that. It wasn't like they came in to hear it from him. It wasn't like somebody walked into a church and said, hey, you impure people, you sinners, you're far from God. No, he walked into their house and talked to them that way. That's brave. That's faith in operation. The reality is that we fall into two categories, even this morning. If we've accepted Christ, we are no longer impure or unclean. But we were, weren't we? Before we accepted Christ, we were. And the other group is those who are still impure, unclean, separated from God, fallen in their sin, living that way in the world because they have not put belief in Jesus. Regardless of the category we fall into this morning, God wants us to know it's time to go on faith. It's time to step out. It's time to believe more than we've been believing. It's time to hear the good news that Jesus went to the cross and died for everyone's sins. Everyone who would believe in him, and that by faith in him and repenting to him, you receive forgiveness. you receive the free gift of salvation. And for those of us that have already done that, then the step is, what has God called us to do next? Where are we supposed to operate in faith? What is supposed to be the next step in our walk? Today could be the catalyst of change for the rest of our days by simply walking and taking a step on faith towards God and seeing how He might respond. Not how we might respond, but how He might respond. See, what could change by placing more faith in God in our lives than faith in the world or ourselves? This is a question we might want to spend some time answering this week in our quiet moments. Maybe even in the chaotic moments. What could change? What could change by placing more faith in God? I don't know what that looks like for each person in the room. I can only answer that for myself. And God wants you to answer it for yourselves. This journey of faith is not like everybody together. It's like not all inclusive. Yeah, we go to church and we fellowship and all that, but each person has an individual journey of faith. And God has given you the opportunities and responsibilities to engage on that journey. The question is, how will you? How do you? Maybe we can learn something from Peter in how he responded to God. In Acts 29, or 10, verse 29, he said, "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." Just underline, without any objection. Without any objection. How many of us do what God calls us to do without raising any objection? God, I don't want to. God, I don't have time for that. Really? Right now? Are you sure? Is this what you want me to do? You don't see that when he was coming down the stairs. You don't see that as he was traveling to the Cornelius' house to Caesarea. You don't see that when he walks up to the door when Cornelius, you got to be, he could have stayed right there. God, look, you got this guy, he's bowing down to me. Why do you want me here? There would have been plenty of opportunities for Peter to object to why he was there and what he was doing. Look, God, these Gentiles, they don't get it. Why am I here? We could come up with the same excuses. Oh, God, yeah, I'm not supposed to go on short-term missions. I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to give to something. I'm not called to spend time here. I'm not called to serve. This isn't fair. Are you sure, God? Oh, I got to get up early to do that for you? No way. You want me to go visit who? Oh, they're okay. They got family to visit them. Think about all the excuses. As I was going through this message, I was thinking about some of the things that I've put off that God's told me to do. I'm thinking, man, that's objection. When we don't operate on faith and go when he says go, we're not operating in obedience. We're just putting on hold his war plan. We're not operating in faith. Are we? Am I? Now, I'm not saying that you can't ask questions, because that's not what God's saying either. And I think that's part of the reason that's in here. Because if you pay attention, Peter's been asking questions. He asked questions when the three men came to meet him. He asked God questions when he gave him the vision. And he's asking Cornelius a question right here. He says, "May I ask why you sent for me? I want to know why I'm here." But I want you to notice, he didn't ask God in this situation. He asked Cornelius. Hey, so when God tells us to go somewhere, maybe it's not him we need to ask some of the questions to. Maybe it's the people that we're supposed to be there for that we need to ask the questions to. Because they've got the answer. Why do you want me here? Why have you called me? Why am I here? Peter goes on faith. But when he gets there, he asks why Cornelius sent for him. Even though the messengers had told him what Cornelius had relayed to them, apparently he wanted to hear it again, or he wanted to hear all the details. And Cornelius, hey, he's like, I'll tell you why. Here it is. Verses 30 through 33. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is the guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Now, we're at the end of our passage, and I got a lot of notes here, but I just want to pause for 1 second, because I want you to think about something. Back up, because there is so much faith in this passage, in this entire passage, in these 9.5 verses, that we should be blown away. We haven't even talked too much about Simon the tanner, have we? Simon the tanner has Peter living in his home, staying there with him. We don't know how long he's been there, but we know that Simon's supporting him. He's kind of supporting the missionary Peter in this place, right? He's living there in Joppa with him. And then Peter invites these three guys to come in and spend more time with them. So that would have cost Simon the tanner even more. He would have had to supply food for them that night. He would have had to supply a place for them to lay. And look, it's not like, you know, hey, they get a bed and they would toss the laundry and then the washing machine and you know, it would come out clean, right? No, when they give them a place to stay, you know, if they give them linens or whatever, it's going to take a lot of energy and a lot of effort to have it cleaned. It's not a 5-minute, 10-minute process, whatever it is, right? I mean, I know the washer does most of the work, but you get the idea. They would have had to do it all by hand. So it's costing him a tremendous amount. And why is he doing this? You've got to ask the question, why would Simon the tanner do this? Because I believe that he wanted to please God. I believe that he was operating on faith that God was going to reward him for his service. Because, see, faith without works is what? Dead. If we're not engaging, if we're not doing what God's called us to do, then how is our faith operating? If it's time to go and we're not operating on faith, then how are we following God? Now, go back to your passage here, and I just want you to notice a few things, because God loves to show us things in threes. It's a significant number in the Bible, right? So look at all the threes here. 3 days ago, 3 p.m, when it happened before, and it's 3:00 again. There's 3 threes. And so far in this chapter, in chapter 10 of Acts, we have heard the account of this vision 2 times, and this is the 3rd time right here. Now, why do we think God would want us to hear this account 3 times? What does it say to us? Well, let's review. Cornelius is a Gentile, yet on faith, he lived for God, despite his social or cultural status. He gave to the poor, showing he loved others more than himself, or the same as himself. And when God responded to him, he didn't wait to think about what he had been told. He sent immediately for Peter, didn't he? He had the vision, and he sent immediately for him. And you can almost sense the excitement in verse 33 in Cornelius' response, where he says, it's good for you to come. Hey, thank you so much for coming, Peter. Wow, we're so excited you're here. It's not in there, but you can feel it. Like, it's really happening. You really came. You responded. And now, look, we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. The presence of God. Why do you think the presence of God was in that place? I'll tell you. Because they have been operating, all of them, on faith. This story is so riddled with faith, it's ridiculous. God is trying to communicate to us. Look, even the people, the relatives and the friends that came, they went on faith. Cornelius had something to share with them. They didn't know what they were going for. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't know who Peter was. At least we don't know that, or it's not told that, right? But Cornelius knew Peter had something to share. And not just for him, but all who had come. And notice something that we should not miss. Where are they? They're in Cornelius' house. Not in a church or a temple, but simply in a house. So for all of you here today in a house church, that should be exciting to you. Because, you know, some of the things that we talk about around here is, what is the opposition to meeting in a house? And it's like, people won't come to a house. Well, you know what? What was happening then? People were meeting in a house. People had been invited to a house. And I'm going to show you next week what happened in that house. I know you just want to jump ahead and read. I know you do. But we're going to talk about it next week. Because when it's time to go, God wants to do something. He wants us to be faithful. God is not concerned about a location. He's not concerned about something being somewhere else. You know, I was looking at something this week, and we talk about how these churches need these great things, and they got to have carpet and all these great things. I mean, look, it's pretty plush around here. It's not like off the hook, but it looks like a church. Like, even though we're in the house, it looks like a church here. But, you know, there's church happening on streets. There's people sitting out in the cold, and there's a man preaching God's word to them, and there's people growing in their faith. It doesn't take seats and music and a warm environment or controlled environment for God to do his work. He can do it anywhere. It doesn't need to be in a big church building. It can be right here. It can be right in our homes. In China, that's happening every day. They don't have big churches over there. You know why? Because they're going to get persecuted if they do. So they meet in small groups, underground, in dark, damp basements, where there's dim light. And I got news for you. Those people are hungry for God's word. And they're willing to operate on faith. They know that at any moment, someone could burst in and their lives would be ended. But they're willing to take a chance because they're hungry for God. They want the presence of God. They want to operate on faith for God. That's why the church in China is growing at such a crazy rate. So what can we take away from this morning? I'm going to say that operating on faith requires four things. Four things. Number one, requires trust. Every person in our story today, required trust in order to step out in faith. Simon the Tanner had to trust God that he would have enough supplies for anyone Simon or Peter would bring there. That God would provide for the needs. Peter had to trust that God was telling him the truth and that the Gentiles were accepted into his plan. He could have looked like a fool. The believers, or the other believers that went with him to Caesarea, had to trust that God would provide when they got there, that things would be okay, that he was up to something. The two servants and the guard had to trust that this was going to be okay, that they were going to be received, and that they would be successful in their mission. Cornelius had to trust that God was doing something and was going to use Peter to tell him something he needed to hear. And then all the family that was gathered, they had to trust Cornelius that this was going to happen. So operating on faith requires trust. Number one. Number two, it requires information. In order to operate on faith, it requires information. Think about the information that was transferred. How many times was this story told? Three times. Okay, so, and God communicated to Peter, and God communicated to Cornelius, and then the servants communicated to Peter, and then Peter came back and communicated to Cornelius, and Peter was communicating to the people, and what we're going to see next week is he had a whole message for the people. So information is required. If we're going to step out on faith, we need some information. So if you're thinking, oh, I don't know how to step out in faith, well, maybe you need to ask for the information. Hey, God, what is it I need to step out in faith? Give me some information. God's not afraid of your questions. And he'll respond. Number three,
movement.
Can you imagine if Cornelius had just received the vision and went, oh, well, you know, I heard this vision. I wonder what I should do with it. Should I call somebody? You know, should I tell somebody? Should I tell my best friend? Hey, maybe I should talk to the local church first. Maybe I should just wait and pray about what God wants me to do with this. No! He moved immediately. He went and got his servants and told them what had happened. And he said, go, 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 go. Go get Peter. Right? He gets to Peter, and what if Peter had been like, well, God, you know, you sure? Like, can he give me some more confirmation? I don't know. No! He went down the stairs. When he heard, hey, they're waiting for you downstairs, he went down the stairs and he started talking to them. He engaged with them. And when the next morning came, he got up and he went with them. And when Cornelius met him at the door, he told him, hey, get up. And he walked in the house. There was movement all around. The people who were there had to leave their homes and leave what they were doing to come to Cornelius' house. They moved. In order to step out on faith, we got to move. We can't stand still. We can't wait for something to happen. We need to move. And then the last part is expectancy. I mean, why move on faith if you don't expect anything? Right? I mean, if you're just moving, if you want to operate on faith with no expectancy, what's the purpose? What's the point? I think that the Peter was like, okay, God, I'm expecting you to do something great. I've already seen you move in amazing ways among the Jews, so why not? Let's go to the Gentiles. Man, that's a larger population anyway. Who knows what's going to happen? Come on! Mm-hmm. Cornelius was excited when he got there, so much so that he's like, oh, Peter! He was expecting something great from him. And look, he said, at the end, he said, look, I'm waiting. I know that God's given you something he's commanded us to do. We need to hear what you've been commanded from God. I'm expecting you to tell us what we need to hear. All of us, not just me, but all of us. That's why I've invited my whole family. And those people, they had to be expecting something. Why would they come? I mean, would you invite someone to church and think that they weren't expecting something? Most people get invited to church and they're expecting something. It's true. There's a certain order of things. There's certain things that happen in church. So they're expecting something. They had no idea, though, what was about to come. And I think sometimes when it's time to go, we need to look for God. We need to expect the greater thing. We need to move. We can ask for that information. And then ultimately, It backs up. I mean, if you think, it operates just the opposite way, too. And we trust him in what he's going to do. Let's pray. Father God, you're so amazing. What a message this morning. What a powerful message on faith. And I pray that it motivates each of us to take bold steps. To not just hear the words, but think about what was required of all these people. And look, it wasn't just one person who made the story come together, but all of them working together in faith, on faith, to let your story unfold. And you want to do that same kind of thing today. I'm confident of that. So would you give us and show us those opportunities? Would you help us when we're not sure to take those steps of faith, to let you do a mighty work that you would receive the glory? Because you're not done with your church. I know that. We know that. You still want to do mighty things. So we're asking, Lord, to be part of that, that you would use us in a powerful way. Let us know that it's time to go now and help us to take those bold steps of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Told you, 9.5 verses is powerful, right?